We're going to just come together now for the reading of God's Word. And while I said that we're in Romans chapter 3 for the preaching of God's Word tonight, I thought it might be beneficial, since we've read chapter 3 this morning already, to take the time to read another portion of Scripture that deals with this great theme of justification as well. And if you turn with me to, you maybe have already guessed where I might be going, to the book of Galatians. Galatians is a book that deals with this theme really in its entirety, how the just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ, and how we have peace with God. And it was a problem in the churches of Galatia. They had departed from this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath misled you or tricked you and led you into a false gospel? And so the book of Galatians is written that the people of God might know what it is to, for the beginning in chapters 1 and 2 anyway, what it is to look to the Apostle Paul as one that God has revealed these things to, that his apostleship is true, but also what it is to actually believe the true gospel. And so he gives us his credentials in the first couple of chapters, and then he leads into his arguments as to why we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. So we're going to break into the chapter 2 just midway, if you would with me, to the verse number 14, and read from that verse down to the same verse of the third chapter. So chapter 2, verse 14, and reading our way down to chapter 3 and the verse 14 as well. It says, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? This was part of the problem. I've just really jumped into the last verse that deals with the problem in Galatia. But here he goes and gives us a bit more of a detail in regards to salvation itself. It says, We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, we could probably continue reading on there just for the sake of time. We'll finish at that point in case I run over my time tonight. But if you want to maybe turn with me back to the book of Romans now in light of what we've read, I'm not going to be going back to Galatians, although we could do so with various points. But back to Romans chapter 3. So verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight or in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And verse 24 is our text. This morning it was verse 25, but we're going backwards a little bit. It says, "They're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yeah, we establish the law. And we trust that even this morning, as we come again to look at this in some aspect, that you'll know that we are seeking to establish the law, even as we consider ourselves New Testament saints living in a day of grace. We do not just chuck out the law and forget about the law. The moral law is there, and God uses it as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so we need to establish the law, as verse 31 tells us. And I have sought to do that somewhat this morning. And we're going to be looking a little bit at that again tonight as we consider justification under four headings, really three main ones and one concluding point just to close off with. It is something that is forensic. Don't panic. Hopefully, I was sitting with Anna this afternoon going through how to explain what forensic means. We all probably have an idea of what it is, and trying to get that across in my own mind in a clear way, in a logical way, took a little bit of work. There's nobody really here tonight apart from a few ladies helping out, and I'm probably going to be more focused on the camera tonight. But I would imagine that if I didn't have that conversation with Anna this afternoon, that you would probably all be looking pretty blank. She looked pretty blankly at me for quite a bit earlier on. Hopefully you've got it tied down in a way that makes sense, that's simplistic and clear, and that will be helpful to us as we consider justification. That's the first thing. It is forensic. The second thing, it is free. And the last thing that I really want to focus on tonight, it is by faith. This morning we started out our message with as brief a definition of propitiation as possible. And I want to kind of do something similar here tonight, just to kind of give a bit of a rundown as to why we've looked at it in this order. You might look at the verse and say, well, why didn't you just deal with verse 24 this morning and then move on to verse 25 in the evening and deal with propitiation tonight? I think one of the reasons that I had that in my mind is because the way it is structured here in the verse 24, or really 23 down to 25, it is really building upon what has been said previously. He says there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the foundational principle that he wants to lay up in the opening chapters, as well as in verse 23 of Romans. And he goes on and says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But how is it we're justified? Why is it that God can justify us at all? It is because he has set forth his Son to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Without the propitiation, without God first being satisfied, without him delighting in the sacrifice and the offering of his own dear Son, there would be no redemption for you and I. There would be no justification for us to speak about unless God's wrath was first and foremost turned away. His wrath, his anger had to be dealt with before he could look at us in any other light than with wrath and anger and hatred for our sins in his mind, and even with his wrath toward us. This chapter tells of a righteousness that is procured, a righteousness that is purchased, a righteousness that is given unto us by Jesus Christ, by which God declares his people to be righteous, and by which he recognizes us to be so legally. Let me just summarize that very briefly. Basically, what Jesus Christ is revealed unto us here as being is one that purchased righteousness for us and gives righteousness to us. And God, in justification, recognizes that as being legally good and lawfully good, as being our own righteousness. And that really leads us into the first point, and I don't want to really take up too much time with introductions here tonight, just to jump straight into the fact that this justification that is revealed to us in Scripture is forensic. Now, I'm not sure if you have used that term in your day-to-day living over the past week, what it means to be forensic, or you think about maybe a forensic scientist going along into a crime scene, going through all the details, trying to find the cause or the culprit in a crime. It is something that really deals with a legal aspect first and foremost. But secondly, it's a public thing. It's somewhat different and difficult to explain. So I'm just going to read out what I read out to Anna this afternoon, and hopefully it will make sense to you. And maybe she just gave up in giving me the blank look and just sort of nodded her head in agreement, but hopefully that's not the case. But basically, something that is forensic is legal or has relation to the law. And in Scripture, when we think about things being forensic, it is in relation to God's law. And so we want to again establish the law here in the first place this evening. Something that is forensic is firstly legal, relating to God's law. But secondly, if you think about another word that we might be more familiar with, it is the word that we would use about public gatherings or forums. It is a similar root word to forensic, but a forum is a public gathering of people. And over the past couple of months, in relation to COVID-19, we've had some various forums where people can come together and they can discuss the impacts and the implications of various legislations that are in place about COVID-19. And it's a public place where you can discuss something openly. And forensic has these two things in its idea, not just something that is discussed publicly, but it is a legal thing or something that relates to the law that is discussed publicly. And so we have the fact that justification as a term is a legal term that the judge might use in the courtroom publicly to declare or to express something or someone as being just. And it runs in direct contrast or in opposition to another term that we, again, would probably be more familiar with and might use more often. It is the word condemnation. On the one hand, you have somebody that is righteous or good. They are justified. But on the other hand, when it comes to forensics and to the idea of things that are legal or unlawful, there is the idea of condemnation. We've sung about that already. We mentioned it in the hymn number 263 and the verse 5 there. No condemnation, now I dread. That's a legal term. Whenever the judge, as it were, slams down the hammer and declares somebody guilty, he condemns them to their sentence. And so it's a legal term that is publicly declared. And so justification, when the Scriptures speak about it, and as we read about it in Romans, it is a public declaration that has direct relationship to the law of God. God, from the courtroom of heaven, righteously, justly, legally, and in as perfect a way as is possible to imagine, he slams down the hammer, and when he looks at the righteousness of Christ, he says that legally you are good in his sight. Publicly I declare you to be just before me. That is what justification is, and that is why it is forensic. But you might ask the question, well, so what? What does that really matter to me? Big deal if it is a forensic term. You can explain it as being legal and public, but what difference does that make to our salvation? The reason it's important to highlight that it is a forensic term and that it is relating to how God deals with us legally is because there are those in the world today that might either turn a blind eye unintentionally or some very directly and intentionally to disrupt the gospel as they did in Galatia. They'll seek to add things to the gospel and remove things and make things up about the gospel. And perhaps even in the mind of Christians, and I have to confess, within my own mind, there is the tendency to move away from this. We cannot, we must not, because the Scriptures do not. But there is in the heart of man this tendency to move away from the truth of God's word in regards to justification. How do we do so? We begin to think about justification as being an inward work within our hearts. That God somehow directly works within the soul of the individual and not just legally but morally makes us right and righteous in his sight. This is a very common problem in those that would hold the Roman Catholic doctrine. They begin to blur the lines at the very best between what we would term sanctification and justification. As God's people, we are to be righteous. As God's people, we are called to a sanctified, a holy life. And that is the inward working of the heart. That is the inner man, God making us more and more like him day by day. In actual fact, and maybe to give you the catechism answer to what is sanctification, it says that it is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more. Note those words. There's a progression there. More and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's an inward work. That is a result of salvation. It is a moral change taking place over time in the heart of the individual that is only ever completed whenever we are glorified and brought to the glory of heaven to see our Savior face to face. It is really a result of justification. Again, to remind you of what the Catechism tells us about justification, it says that it is an act of God, not a work of God, not a gradual process that we go through, but it is an act of God. And if you want to think about it again in the courtroom, it is that moment when the judge declares us righteous. One act, one moment we were uncertain about how we are going to stand before God. The next moment, because Jesus Christ stood in our place instead, he is able to declare publicly to the people and legally and rightly so, that we are justified, but it is only by free grace, as the Catechism tells us, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed or given over to us and received by faith alone. That is why it's important for us to realize that it is forensic. We're not saved by the moral change that takes place in us over time. That is sanctification. And that is a work that God does in us, and that is necessary. But we're not justified in the eyes of God because of a moral righteousness within us. It is an outward declaration about us, not something that we conjure up within ourselves, whether it be by the help of God or not. We are justified entirely and wholly by God declaring us legally to be so. Therefore, it is important to realize that it is a legal or a forensic term, not a moral change that takes place here in the heart of an individual. But it is God judicially and legally and lawfully declaring us publicly righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of another, that being namely his own dear son. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying, and I think really Romans 3 tries to guard itself against this. In the last couple of verses, it gives the idea then, seeing it as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we simply say, well, the law doesn't matter, morality doesn't matter because God has legally justified us? The answer again is God forbid. Note that word, or those two words are used in both Galatians and Romans. God forbid. God forbid that we should make light of the law or little of the law. It is essential. But no man is justified by the law. We're told that, and again, maybe to refer to the Catechism, because it really gives us a great summary, that first line, it says, justification is an act of God's free grace. So we see that justification is forensic. It deals with the legal aspect of life. It deals with the public realm, God declaring us publicly to be righteous in his sight and thereby justified legally and lawfully. But it is freely given. There are no bribes to be taken in the court of heaven. God does not look at what we have attempted to do or what we have hoped to do or what we will do or what we have done. None of that matters when it comes to our justification because we have failed in every single point. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Turn with me to another one of the epistles to the book of Ephesians. We have Galatians, Ephesians, and then chapter 2. If you would look with me there. Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse number 4 down to the verse number 9. Again, Ephesians will be another book where this truth is dealt with in a very explicit sense. He wants to emphasize the importance of recognizing our justification is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. But let me give you the whole context of what is a well-known verse, verse 8 especially, and read from verse 4 down to verse 9. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 27 of chapter 3 in Romans, again, where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We're not to boast because we have not earned this. If we were to go back to the idea of the justification being forensic, we can say it is forensic, not moral. In this instance, we can say it is free, not merited. We do not earn it. We cannot earn it. Our righteousness is a righteousness that is tainted and depraved. Even our good works, even those things that we do in obedience to God, are done imperfectly. And that's something that we must wrestle with, something that we must acknowledge as God's people. There are certain aspects, and let me just maybe emphasize this because it's a thing that I have considered. I didn't really intend to deal with it here in any way tonight, but just in reading around the subject again, it has come to my attention, and it is a thought that I've been just sort of pondering and mulling over in the back of my mind anyway over the past year probably anyway, if not longer. It's the whole idea of really what are we to do as believers? Everything we do is tainted by sin. How can we ever be acceptable in the eyes of God? How can we ever be, as one of the parts of the Scriptures or one verse of Scripture puts it, how can we ever be that sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, acceptable in His sight in any way or in anything that we do? When it comes to salvation, all of our works are unrighteous. All of our works must be burned in the fire and in the wrath of God. But once we are saved, if you think again about sanctification, once we are redeemed and justified, while our works are not salvific and they will not save us from hell or from eternal damnation, because you are a child of God, just like the Father looks at the Son, and while the artwork may not be perfect, and while his intentions may be better than the execution of what he is seeking to do, whenever God looks at his children, their works, while tainted, they're not going to save them, but they are pleasing in his sight nonetheless. There has been the temptation in the heart of many, perhaps over generations, and even within my own heart at times, to think, well, what is the point? What's the point in preaching? What's the point in going to church? What's the point in praying? What's the point in reading God's word? What's the point in telling others about Jesus Christ whenever every single thing that I do is going to be tainted by my own sin? The difference is, none of those things will save me because they're tainted by sin. But that does not negate the fact that they still please the Lord when they come from a heart that is sincere and sincerely saved and washed in the blood of Christ. There is a difference there. The two are not contrary one with the other. The only difference is they cannot save. And if you are depending upon your good works or your righteousness to redeem you, then you are on your road to destruction. The child of God can look at their good works, their righteousness, their attempts to fulfill the law as best as they can, and we know and we grovel in the fact that we are failures in every regard, but yet we come to the Lord and He still has peace with us because we're justified. Something that cannot be changed, something that cannot be removed. God does all this freely for us, and I have completely went down a rabbit hole and maybe got myself a bit lost there, but let's get back to the second point. It's free. We're not condemned because of our works, but we are justified because of His works. We come to Jesus Christ in light of what He has done for us, and therefore we can give thanks to Him, not because we're good living, Not because we go to church whenever the church doors are open. Not because we read our Bibles every single day of the week and pray every single day of the week. Not because we're evangelists as we go about in the workplace or elsewhere. We're not saved because of any of that. We're saved because of God's free and sovereign grace. Very often you'll hear the world talking about Christians and saying how, well, there goes a family, they're good living, aren't they? And they talk about it as if that those people are going to heaven because they're good living. And again, if that's what you think about Christianity, then you couldn't be further from the truth. Our good living might be pleasing to God, but it'll never save us. And it'll never save you, for by grace are ye saved. It is a free gift. The moment you begin to do something in order to receive a gift, it is no longer a gift, but a reward. I don't come to church to get saved. I don't preach in order to get saved. I don't read my Bible or pray to God in order to find salvation somewhere in all of my activity. I run to the Word to find consolation and comfort in the fact that it is an act that is entirely and wholly outside of any of my acts. Find peace that passeth all understanding in the fact that we're not justified by our good works or our good living. We're justified because God in free grace has given us the hope of Jesus Christ, His righteousness and His merit alone, unconditionally given to those that will accept Him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And before we move on from this second point, justification, it is forensic and it is free. I want to just add one thing before we move on, because sometimes we as preachers can perhaps emphasize the evangelical aspect of the fact that the gospel is free. And I'm offering it to anybody here tonight freely. It's not mine to pick and choose who will hear it and who will receive it. It is really the Lord's responsibility in that regard. And so we give that over to the Lord. It is freely given. But as we emphasize the freeness of the gospel, sometimes we overlook the costliness of it. Let us not miss the point here that while it is free to you and I as sinners, it was costly to another. We dealt with something of that this morning as we considered propitiation. Jesus Christ offered Himself up in the place of His people to satisfy God's wrath. We maybe didn't deal with it in as much detail as we would have liked had we had the time, but we mentioned there about the dam being filled up with the wrath of God and it being sent down a different conduit, a different route. Jesus Christ being that different route. And while we mentioned that picture, we maybe didn't deal with the actual suffering, the actual cost that it was for the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come down into this world as a man to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh to suffer in our place. We sort of look over that at times. What did it cost Him? What did it cost the Lord to come to save a sinner such as you? It costs you nothing to be justified because it is all by His grace, but it cost Him everything. It took the death of Him in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, dying and shedding His blood upon the cross, the beloved Son of the Father, offering Himself up for the sins of many. All of God's wrath, all of God's anger, all of God's hatred towards sin. It costs more than we'll ever know if you're a child of God. It costs more than we'll ever understand for Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to take upon Himself the sin of man. He did this all that we might be free from it, that we might receive life freely from Him. Justification, it is forensic. It's a legal thing that God declares publicly in His Word to be right and just, and the only way for you to be right with God outside of yourself, because you cannot be right in and of yourself. It is free. We cannot add anything to it. We must not take anything from it. We must simply receive it. We receive it by faith. In Galatians 2 and the verse 16, we read that already, but let me just remind you of it. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is all by faith. Chapter 2 and the verse 8 again of Ephesians reminds us that it is by grace that we have life and justification and salvation, but it's through faith. That faith that the scriptures speak about is a faith that is purchased by Jesus Christ's blood, and it is implanted in the heart of God's people by God's grace. It is a righteousness that we could really maybe identify, and perhaps before I go down that rabbit trail in a sense, righteousness and justification are two things that must be understood together. To be justified is to be declared righteous. You cannot be declared righteous because you have no righteousness of your own. But the scripture tells us that God has sent his Son and set forth his Son, yes, to be a propitiation, as we looked at this morning, but also to be the justification of his people. And he does so, and he is so, because of his own righteousness, which he gives to us by faith, of faith, to faith, through faith. All these various terms are used even in the text before us. In verse 30, we are told there, rather, it's actually the verse 31, maybe it's the two of them together, seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And again, it says in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? These terms are used throughout Scripture, of, by, to, through, for faith. All these things are drawing our mind. And we must ask ourselves the question, what does faith have to do with our justification? Again, some people might say, well, your faith is as good as what saves you. It is your faith that saves you. The strength of your faith, the largeness of your faith, the greatness of your faith, or even some might go as far even to say who you have put your faith in. And your faith itself is really the centerpiece here in terms of your salvation. But that again is not what Scripture teaches. Faith itself does not save. Jesus Christ alone saves. But faith is the means or the instrument whereby we receive what Christ has purchased for us. The death of Christ upon the cross was intended to purchase life for us. But it did more than that, in a sense. Jesus Christ, as he died upon the cross, didn't just die for a part of the package. He died for the entirety of what we needed. If he had have just simply died to provide the possibility of life for us, then none of us would be able to receive it, because none of us are born with natural faith. We don't have a spark born within us. We're all depraved, as we looked at this morning. And as Romans tells us in chapters 1 right the way through, we have nothing good in us, not even faith. So God had to purchase that by his blood. Christ had to purchase it on the cross by his blood. He purchased this means or this instrument that we could not create in and of ourselves, that we don't have in and of ourselves. There are many illustrations that commentators and pastors and preachers and Christians have used throughout the eras. For example, is it Buchanan, I think, in reading it there again this afternoon, he mentions how breathing is so essential to us. But if you go into some outer space or some other planet and you take in a big breath in and there's no oxygen, there's no air for you to breathe in, then it's entirely pointless. You see, he would put the idea in our minds that breathing, in a sense, is what faith is to us. It is the means whereby we take in that which is essential to life, air, the air around us. He goes on and speaks about eating. Eating is a bit like faith. If you sort of detract the actual act of eating away from food, and you have food but no eating, then you don't have any benefit of the food. And so what Jesus Christ has done for us, he has provided salvation, but he's also given us the ability to eat, the ability to breathe it in. Or as we might maybe look at it in a different way, it's like the hand that receives the gift, or the canal that feeds the leg. It is that conduit through which we receive that which is good from Christ. This is perhaps, and no illustration is going to be perfect for things like this, but maybe to draw our minds into the medical field, you think about Jesus Christ as our great physician. He provides not just the medical know-how and the knowledge as to how to save his patients, his people, sinners, but he provides all of the equipment necessary. If you go in for a blood transfusion, the blood in a bag is no good to you. Historically speaking, people used to think, well, they knew there was something good and beneficial about having blood, and they would have drank it. No benefit to them. They went as far as, at one stage, taking the blood of animals and putting that into their veins because they didn't want to use the blood of another human being. And again, no use to them at all. In fact, it probably killed some people. But faith is something like the IV needle and the tube whereby the bag of blood is deposited into your own veins. Now, I want to just stop there. That's maybe going to overlap with certain things and lead to confusion, but simply it is the instrument, the needle, whereby we receive the righteousness of Christ. Without the needle, without the IV tube to direct that flow of blood into your veins, the bag of blood is of no benefit to you, and I hope nobody's getting queasy. If I was looking this up or watching, or if I was in your position, I'd probably be going queasy. I don't mind talking about things, but whenever I hear people talking about blood myself, it probably makes me a bit nauseous, so I'll maybe move on from that as quickly as possible. But simply put, faith is the means whereby we receive what Christ has purchased, his life, his death, his sacrifice upon the cross. Without faith, we cannot receive anything from God. Maybe one more illustration. God has sent us life. Around Christmas time, you might send parcels here, there, and everywhere to loved ones across the world, wherever it might be. You're the sender. They are the recipient. How does it get there? What happens whenever you bring your parcel to the post office and you intend it to go to the United States of America? It doesn't just sort of land there as it gets weighed into the scale, gets put in a bag, and somehow magically appear over there. No, there is a means whereby it is received by that person on the other side of the world, and it is the delivery driver, the postman, whoever it might be. That, in a sense, is what faith is to us. We have righteousness here. We have sinners in need over there. And the only way to get from one side to the other is by faith. That's illustrations to help us understand what faith is. But it doesn't really describe what it is itself. Sure it doesn't. Faith is trust. Scriptures describe it as looking to Jesus, coming to Jesus, fleeing from wrath to come, fleeing from judgment, receiving and resting in Christ. It is believing wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is your only hope. Just as that person that is on the deathbed in desperate need of a blood transfusion knows what it is to put faith in that needle being in the right place and the blood going through their veins to give them that needed help and that strength that they were without. Jesus Christ has given us everything that we need. It is supplied for us in heavenly places, and we receive it by faith. Just like that IV drip from the courts of heaven right down to us here in earth. God has given us the means of grace as well. Things that we have, whether it be the attendance of the public house of God and worship, the reading and the hearing of God's word being read publicly, the preaching of the scriptures, the place of prayer. All these things are given unto us to strengthen our faith, to keep that connection in a sense. But when it comes to our justification, really we receive it, and it cannot be taken away from us. You go in for a blood transfusion, you might need another one the next afternoon. You receive a parcel, you might need another one the next week. You eat your dinner. You fill your stomach. You need another meal a few moments later, depending on how you can manage without it. But at the very least, the next day. Jesus Christ's work upon the cross, when it is received by faith, is final. And that's our final point. It is forensic, it is free, and it is received by faith. But I want you to go home and to be at home if you are there already, or if you're in the car park here tonight, or listening at another later date. I want you to close out this sermon realizing that our salvation, it is free, and therefore we can rejoice in the free gift of grace that God gives unto us who are guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners. But more than that, I want you to realize it's final. It's irreversible. In the court of heaven, God has declared us legally righteous. And there's nothing this world can do to take that away. There's nothing you can do to take that away. The verdict is final. The hammer has hit the table. The declaration has been made, and it has been made publicly, that all those that have received the righteousness of Christ are righteous in the sight of God and will be forever viewed as children of God. It is final, it is irreversible, it is the verdict of heaven, and no matter how many solicitors from Satan might come to threaten you with all these different arguments about sins that you have committed over the past week, over the past month, prior to your moment of conversion, prior to your salvation, since your salvation this afternoon, this morning, no matter what it is that you have done, if you, in faith, have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous. Satan himself and all of his bandits cannot take that away from you, because you have been justified not by what you have done, but you have been finally and eternally justified legally in the sight of a holy God by the blood of the Lamb that was shed in your place and in your stead. Given to you, imputed to you, was his righteousness and his obedience, legally declared to be your own. The best that you have to offer is tainted goodness. So we do not depend upon our goodness to get to heaven. We look to his righteousness and to his righteousness alone. Augustine has said that your sins belong to you. So leave your righteousness to God. And with that, we'll finish up here tonight, trusting that God will add his blessing to his word, and you'll go home rejoicing as a sinner justified in his sight, just like that man in the Gospels that went away rejoicing in what Jesus Christ had done for him and accomplished for him upon the cross at Calvary, knowing what it is to have a righteousness, an alien righteousness, as theologians call it, something outside of yourself, something you could not conjure up in and of yourself, but something that is freely given and declared to be yours by the just God of heaven. We're going to bow together for a word of prayer. And again, do join with me. And perhaps you are outside of Christ. You do not know what it is to have that peace which we've been speaking of this morning and this evening. You don't know what it is to be justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. And you've been depending upon your own good works to get to heaven. You must repent of such notions. Run away, flee from such ideologies. And be like the Galatians. Get right with God again. Come back to the truth of the gospel. And put your whole faith, your whole trust and dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. For there is only one way. And Jesus Christ is that way, the truth and the life. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for thy word. We are so grateful and indebted to the Holy Spirit for ever inspiring the penman of Romans to come and to write these tremendous truths down for us in such a logical way. And while at times we find them difficult to logically understand, we realize that they are there for our benefit. We would not go on in life worrying and wondering if we will get to heaven, but knowing of a certainty that we will be in heaven, that we will see our Redeemer face to face, because his righteousness is our righteousness. His obedience is our obedience, all because of the grace of God, which imputed it, given unto us, as if it were our very own. We're thankful here tonight, Lord, not just for the life and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that the Holy Spirit, in mercy and in grace, has implanted faith in us to receive all of the many benefits that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we pray that you'd help us now to go to our homes, and even as we are at our homes, perhaps some already, and to concern ourselves with these matters, to search out our own hearts, and to be sure that we have a faith which has received Jesus Christ and him alone, and that we are living depending upon him and his work and his merit and his free grace as the only means of redeeming us wicked and vile sinners and making us right with God. Lord, come and be with each one here tonight. Bring those that are in the car park to their homes in safety. And may we all know what it is to rejoice in the justification which Christ offers to us through his precious blood. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.